Let's come now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, our Creator and our Redeemer, draw us into your presence today, that we would worship you, pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Fill us with confidence, boldness, in faith, as Christ is preached among us. May we hear your whole counsel in the fullness of your wisdom. Stir us up to joyful praise. Fuel our prayers with the power of your Spirit. And we pray also that you will bless us now with your word, and that your Spirit would fill us, and that your servant also would be given all that he needs. May you bless your listeners today. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1 and verses 1 to 21. As we begin a series on this book of the Old Testament and the prophets, Daniel 1, and our scripture reading will be from verses 1 to 21, which will also be our text for this morning's message. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit, to deal with your servants. So deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said, that they should be brought in. The chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better who were in his realm, in all his realm. Then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. All right, I encourage you to have that passage open before you, Daniel chapter 1. So we'll be introducing this book this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was a young guy, maybe 8 years old, I remember an old vinyl record, and it was a children's musical about the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The record was called It's Cool in the Furnace. My younger brothers and I would listen to it with great fascination. And you may remember, as yourself, having similar experiences, perhaps an illustrated children's Bible, or young ones here, the children, maybe you've got a book at home that has that as well. Often we turn to the Bible characters of Daniel. And the question is, why do we do that? Why are we attracted to these specific characters in the Bible? Why so fascinated with his three friends? Well, there are a number of reasons. They were young men. They were strong in the faith. They're celebrated in Scripture, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith hero chapter, as those who stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. Daniel really himself epitomizes what a Christian should be. But it's even more than this. At least it should be more than this. The book is really addressed to God's people who are suffering. God's people have suffered throughout history and still today. According to some estimates from Open Doors, an organization that helps persecuted Christians, there are several millions of Christians that are persecuted worldwide. And it may make you wonder, why is that? Where is God in all of this? Is he powerless to stop the oppression of his people? Many Westerners, especially in Europe, but also in Canada, have given up their faith in a sovereign, loving God and have adopted a secular lifestyle. And what about us? How will we react when persecution comes? Will we give up our Christian faith, or will we stand firm in the Lord? This book emphasizes the sovereignty of God. God is in control, and he is able to save those who are faithful to him, even to the point of saving them from death, as we see here with Daniel and his three friends. At a broader level, God is in control of all earthly empires, using their actions to further his plan. He judges evil empires and protects his suffering people. And in the end, he brings about his kingdom that will last forever. He calls us to be faithful to him and his law, even if we are called into exile. So 2 points for this morning's message under the theme, the sovereign Lord guides his people even in exile. First of all, trusting in his faithfulness. And then secondly, living faithfully before him. So first of all, trusting in his faithfulness. Well, the story begins with this time period where Judah is taken captive. And we see that in the first two verses, which I'll read once again. It says, in the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Well, this is telling us right at the very beginning that in order to live faithfully in exile, we need to know something of God's faithfulness. Judah's exile was not merely an accident, nor was it the result of Babylon's greed in extending its borders at that time, trying to take conquest of the world. No, this is telling us that the Lord brought this about. The Lord was the one who brought this about. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, along with these children of Israel. The Lord warned about this, that this would be the consequences for Israel's disobedience in not keeping the covenant with him. Right at the beginning of their history, when he made a covenant with them, this is what he said. And we can find this in Leviticus 26, which I won't read now. You can take some time and read that sometime today or throughout this week. Leviticus chapter 26, it speaks about the covenant blessings and the covenant curses. If they served the Lord faithfully, they would experience God's favor and blessing. But if they abandoned him and violated the covenant, they would experience his wrath. And this is exactly what unfolded because of their persistence in their rebellion and their disobedience. God handed them over to the power of their enemy nations. Yet this adversity and trouble for Daniel and his three friends was not just due in general fulfillment of this passage of the Old Testament. Listen to this very carefully. This is very important. It also was due to a specific violation that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18. 2 Kings 20, verse 18. That's the passage that speaks about King Hezekiah receiving envoys and gifts from Babylon. You may recall that story. In response, Hezekiah showed these envoys everything that he had, all the treasures that they had. For this action, he was severely condemned by the prophet Isaiah. Now, you might wonder, why was God so upset about that? What was the problem? Well, this was because in the ancient world of diplomacy, nothing came for free. When the king of Babylon sent envoys and gifts to Hezekiah, it was not just a friendly gesture of goodwill. Rather, he was seeking an alliance against their own ongoing struggle against other nations, like Assyria. They wanted control. It was wrong because politics had replaced trust in the Lord. That's not merely an old temptation. We too may be tempted to place our hopes in political alliances rather than wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord. We have that constant pressure to conform to the world. The hostility of the world is often shown in efforts to squeeze us into its mold. There's that pressure to laugh at what the world laughs at, or to dress in the way that the world dresses, or to speak in the way that the world speaks. If we want to be promoted in the world of business, well, we're expected to leave aside our values, our standards, our religious beliefs, and assimilate with the values of the world. We daily have to choose to be part of this world in which we live, or to take the difficult path of standing against it and going against the flow. Now, is that a question? Now, that is a question. Is that something that we do? Do we go against the flow? Or do we succumb to the pressures? The reformer John Knox said, the man rather who stands with God is always in the majority. We have to stand with the Lord. Even if we do feel like the minority, we have to stand with the Lord. And yet here we see that God is always faithful. He's always faithful to his word. No matter what the consequences for himself or for his people, he's faithful in the blessings that he sends. He's faithful in the curses that he brings. No matter what. In this case, he was faithful in his chastisement and judgment. And that's always the big picture, that the Lord is in control. It wasn't the Babylonians. It wasn't the Babylonian gods who were controlling the ancient world. No, it was the Lord. That was true even when the best of his people were carried off to Babylon. As verse 4 says here, that there were these choicest men who were considered trainable, who had outward features that were ideal. The Lord even there leads his church. We're not led by fate or by chance. No, we're led by God's providence. He will never abandon us. And that's very important as we consider, you know, the times that we're living in right now. During hard moments, life can seem out of control. With all the changes that we have been through, sometimes it may seem like as if we're the victims of some impersonal forces. Or it's like our circumstances lie in the hands of hostile people. Consider these 14 months of church services. Here we are in the church parking lot. Who would have thought that this was going to happen today? You know, a year ago, that we would be sitting here in our cars in our church parking lot. And yet, it's a blessing to be here. God is still faithful to us. We can still worship him, even though we're not in a church building. The Lord is still glorified, no matter where we meet. Nothing comes to us by chance. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. Dr. Ian DeGude put it this way. He says, our every experience in this world, from the apparently coincidental at one end of the spectrum to the determined acts of wicked men and women on the other, lies under the control of our sovereign God. The sparrow does not fall to the ground without his permission, which demonstrates that even the most trivial of events are within his view. That's true in even the most extreme, in all of human history. You know, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through at the hands of wicked men being placed on a cross, that was all part of God's plan. And it was for our salvation. Our times are in God's hand. And these times are going to pass. Life will go on. And the kingdom will come when all the elect are gathered in. Consider, congregation, where the Lord has placed us today as His church, and how He has placed us in these times. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And there's nothing that can stop the call of the gospel as it goes out to all the nations to believe and to repent and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, congregation, be strong in the Lord and be confident in the Lord's faithfulness. He is the Lord. He's King still today. These days are not going to last. But you know what? It's His kingdom that's going to last for eternity. Well, it leads us to our second point, which is living faithfully before Him. When Daniel and his three friends found themselves where they were, there were a number of reprogramming strategies that were taking place. First, we see here that they were renamed. In the place of their good Hebrew and biblical names, they were assigned new ones. Daniel, which means God is judge, his name was changed to Belshazzar. Hananiah, which means the Lord is gracious, was called Shadrach. Mishael, which means who is what God is, was named Meshach. And Azariah, which means the Lord is a helper, was named Abednego. All of these Babylonian names involved the idolatry that was there, the worship of Bel and Nebo and Marduk. So that's one thing that we see here. Second, they were indoctrinated. They were instructed in the language and literature of the Babylonians. The aim here was to have their minds retrained, to take the place of Scripture as the source of the wisdom and worldview, of their wisdom and worldview. And third, they were to eat from the king's table, which would include the delicacies of the king and wine. And in this way, they would be accustomed to rely on their new master. That gives us insight into how the world is always trying to spiritually reprogram the church. Sometimes the children of the world have more horse sense than the children of God's people. Doesn't Satan still operate the same way today? You know, he can violently persecute the church on one side of the world, and yet often he works more effectively by seducing us and deceiving us into forgetting the Lord and thinking that our blessings come from somewhere else. He wants us to forget those truths that are found in those Hebrew names. He wants us to forget the name of the triune God that has been placed upon us. And yet we are identified by Him as His triune people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what we see here with these young men. They were in exile, and yet they didn't kick against the providence of God, as challenging as it was, but they accepted their present callings with all the challenges and pains and limitations that they experienced. And it points out to us the same thing that we have in common with them, and that is we have a dual citizenship. We're in this world, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our identity lies. even though we're here on the earth. Now, how can that be maintained? How can we have that citizenship maintained in our lives with all the pressures that we face from the world? Well, that happens when we realize the Babylonian strategy that's still with us this day. We cannot compromise what we believe. The world's always trying to indoctrinate us and to have us accept its lifestyle and its way of thinking. But that's the way of eternal destruction. We must always reject that. Instead, we have to follow and obey the Lord in resistance to the world. And we're to remind ourselves of our dual citizenship. How do we do that? Well, it's when we gather together every Sunday for worship. The word is preached. God's wisdom is given to us here. The sacraments are administered. That's how we remind ourselves of our calling, that our hope is in heaven. We're reminded of the heavenly realities that define us. That's what makes us different from the world around us. And it's the same when we gather together in our homes. Christ is to be the center of our homes. He's identified us as Christian singles, as Christian couples, or as Christian parents, or as Christian young people, or as Christian children. He transforms us in whatever place we're given, and we're to be known as people of His Word. The Word needs to be read in the privacy of our own homes. Daily prayer is needed. We need to daily depend on our faithful God. That's what helps us to stand against the paganism of our God. And God puts a premium on our faithfulness to Him. It's something He values and He notices. Not seen further in how these four young men put their dependence upon the Lord. We see this when that food was put before them. The issue was not simply that this food was not kosher, that is, not prepared in the way that the Jewish dietary laws were to be administered here, to be followed. Nor was it simply that it was devoted to the Babylonian gods. The key to understand their abstaining from these foods is that Daniel and his three friends were depending on the Lord. They were depending upon their Creator and Savior for their foods, not on Nebuchadnezzar. If they depended upon Nebuchadnezzar, then they would be doing the same thing as King Hezekiah did in his day, which brought on God's judgment. And that really is a challenge for us today. Congregation, we're to be faithful to God and His law, even in the most trying times. God notices our faithfulness to Him. He sees what we do, and we're to do everything, coram Deo, everything before the face of God. There's more to be said about that, with the faithfulness of Daniel and his three friends, which will not go unnoticed, as we hope to see, Lord willing, in the following Sundays. But what a challenge this passage is to us. We need to have in our daily routines that constant reminder of our dependence on the Lord for all the good things that we have. Even to thank God for our food, our daily food. That may seem like such a small thing to teach our young ones, to pray before a meal, asking God to bless the food, or to thank Him for that. But we all need to do that. We all need to count our blessings. You know, it's so easy right now, where we're frustrated, to become cynical. So easy to become cynical, to become bitter, to complain. That's something that we all can so capably do. To complain about our present situation, to complain about the weather, to complain about our restrictions. We're all frustrated. Now, it doesn't take away the need to evaluate and to reevaluate what we're facing. But why not, instead of seething in our angst, why not instead count our blessings, to be thankful for what we have? As trivial as that might sound, it's not trivial at all. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And it goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." And let us be reminded today of God's faithfulness to us by granting to us salvation. That's another very important reminder that we get from this, because when we look at our own lives, we're not like Daniel. Our names haven't been changed. We're not eating from the king's delicacies, as it were. But the message here is not simply dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose known, dare to make it known. That's true. But that's not the best news. That's secondary. The greatest blessing is that God is faithful to us. Our ability to be unstained by the world and by sin doesn't depend on us. It depends rather on the one who stood in our place, the one who stood in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured much greater temptation than Daniel ever could. He was perfect and obedient to God in every way. And he did that to make us whole and perfect. His righteousness is our righteousness by faith, and by faith alone. So trust in Christ today and in his faithfulness. Congregation, he will uphold you in whatever adversity you face and whatever adversity and trouble you are facing at this time. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we draw near to you on this Sunday morning, we thank you for the blessing that we've been able to be given of gathering together. Lord, help us as well to be truly thankful for all that we have, for everything that we have is from you. We depend upon you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness in sustaining your people in this time of exile. And thank you for your sustaining power in our lives today. Grant to us, O Lord, an ability to trust in you, that you, Lord, would be glorified in our lives as well, that we would live lives of faithfulness to you. Build us up in the truth, we pray today. Help us to be people of your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.